The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up on Life Today, Beth Moore identifies problems with living under legalism.
God could not have been better to us than to have given us grace. He is the giver of all good gifts. God is gracious to us. And to give Him credit, to continually give Him credit for the good in our lives, that is freedom to us.
Join us as we spend Wednesdays in the Word.
This is a great day. I welcome you to Life Today. Beth Moore is teaching about encased in grace. Mm-hmm. And Betty, this woman is literally encased in grace. Mm-hmm. Beth, you're such a treasure and such a blessing. You're going to hear her teaching right here. And what she's talking about is going to inspire you. I want to tell you something that I'm finding so many people are excited about. We're going to tell you how to get this book, Children at the Well. The Joy of Clean Water. I'm telling you, when you get little kids, I mean, a 3 or 4 year old enjoy this all the way on up, let's say, 7 or 8 years old. You're still, they're into this. They are going to get a vision for loving and helping people that feel too often overlooked. And I tell you what Beth does when you talk about grace. And Beth, this is what I'm watching. I know Beth watches the show. Even though she's taught and going to be here, she's home watching or wherever she is. Beth, you're putting the arms of grace around the world and the church that God loves so much. You are a tremendous blessing. Would you welcome Beth Moore?
This is going to test our legalism. Anybody? Test our legalism. Number one, true or false, I tend to assume that the hardest option is probably the godliest. In other words, the obedient way is probably the harder of the two ways, true or false. Number two, I rarely ask forgiveness only once for any significant transgression, even if I truly repented the first time. And by significant transgression, I'm even going to include like gossip, sharp words to someone, a big demonstration of pride, and on and so forth from there. So I rarely ask forgiveness only once for any significant transgression, even if I truly repented the first time. Would that be true or would it be false? Maybe I could have just stayed home and had this with the mirror, and I cannot tell you how we would have done on this test. Number three, I tend not to feel back in God's good graces right away after repentance. True or false? I tend not to feel back in God's good graces right away after repentance. You might know what I'm talking about. Like, it's just, wow, it's going to take a few days. I need to punish myself a little more than this. That ties right into number four. Number four is this. I catch myself wanting to pay penance after feeling like I've really messed up. Now, penance is defined here as acts done to make up for sin. So, number four, I catch myself wanting to pay penance after feeling like I've really messed up. True or false on number four? Number five, I think God loves me, but in spite of me and not because I'm lovable. True or false? Number six. I'm going to get you here. Truth be told, Jesus' parable about the workers who get paid equal wages, regardless of how long or short a time they work, seems a bit disconcerting. True or false? You'll feel some real company in this one because that was overwhelmingly, in all the people I've tested, that was the big T. Number seven, I deal with a fair amount of anxiety in my spiritual life. I mean, you just have a lot of anxiety in your spiritual life. True or false? Number eight, I struggle with considerable self-condemnation. True or false? Number 9, I find it easier to tell others how much God loves them than to believe it for myself. True or false? This is getting ugly, isn't it? Just getting right down ugly. Number 10, I feel I must always bear up with people who have wronged me over and over. True or false? I always have to bear up. Number 11, I tend to feel guilty about some of the good things in my life. True or false? That got a rousing yes in this room. I don't know how y'all are doing on the other side of the screen. I want to hear from you about it, though. I tend to feel guilty about some of the good things in my life. True or false? Number 12, and then the bonus. I know God loves me, but I think I often disappoint Him. Oh, yeah. True or false? Now, I love the bonus question. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, peace, and joy. However, you would not know that from being around me. True or false? We know that that's truly, I mean, that's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But probably they wouldn't know it from being around me. True or false? Now, during our series, a lot of these true-false statements will come to light, and we'll see the basis for why they're false. But I do want to throw out a few of them right now. How about that first one? The hardest option is probably the godliest. Listen, neither happy nor hard is an indicator of God's will. God indicates His will. Neither happy nor hard get to be the plumb line. That's not what tells us what God's will is. Does it make us happy? Or is it really hard? Some people would say, well, it makes me happy. That's got to be it. Well, no, it's super hard. That's got to be it. Neither one of those are the plumb line for the will of God. God tells us His will. And what happens is when we make an assumption that hard or happy always means that it's God's will, we're shortcutting being led by the Spirit. You and I, you know why we are so drawn to the law? Because, okay, I won't say it about you. You know why I've been so drawn to the law? Because I was spiritually lazy. It takes some alertness to walk in the Spirit. We can't, I mean, we just want, give me my rules and then I'm going to live by them. No, it doesn't work like that. It works like this. Lord, I want to pour everything out before You. Everything of me, of my human nature. And I want You to fill me full of Your Holy Spirit. I want to be yielded to You completely, where at an impulse, at the press of Your thumb, I know whether to lean to the right or to lean to the left. I want to know You. I want to be literally, Lord, a temple for Your Spirit to act and work and to speak. It takes alertness. We cannot live Spirit-led lives and be lazy. It is impossible to do. It's impossible to do. And I tell you, this whole thing about if it's hard, it's got to be God. Listen, noble disobedience is still disobedience. We can be noble about it. We're going to be martyrs about it. And He's going, you know what? You are disobedient to Me. I did not tell you to do the hard thing. I told you to do My will. Now, My will may be hard, or it may be the biggest kick you have ever had in your life. But I'll tell you what it is, and then I want you to respond to that. Another one that really, I'm not going to take them all apart, but the second one, the reason why it was a big deal to me to bring this one to you, I'll remind you of what it was. Do we rarely ask forgiveness once? It would help me so much if I could see in this room how many of you would say, no, I do it over and over. Anybody? I mean, for the same thing, like you repented. You truly did. You repented. But we do it over and over. You know what we're doing? We're reaffirming over and over again that God does not forgive. Our belief system is saying, you know, because I'm not going to respond as if You forgave me, I'm going to believe that I've done my part, but You have not done Your part, Lord. I'm faithful, but You're not, because You couldn't have forgiven me, because that's not how it works. So I'm just going to ask You over and over and over That shows no credibility in our belief in His Word that says when we confess our sins, we are forgiven and completely cleansed. Completely cleansed. If we would start believing we were completely cleansed, we'd get out from under some of this dominion. But we still feel filthy, so we still going back. We still go back to the very same pit over and over again. It's killing us. Our legalism is keeping us in our sins. It's not setting us free. It's holding us there. That's the cost of it. True or false, must we always bear up with people? The Word of God says we love people. We are told in the Word to forgive, but there are several times in the Scriptures we are told to put some distance between us and another person. I'll just throw out a few to you. You can find several of them in other places, but 2 Thessalonians 3:14 is one. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 about people who are idle and don't pay attention to what they've been given to do and to their jobs and are just busybodies. Talking about that, Titus 3:10 is another place. No, we're not always told to just keep in a situation continually when we've been done wrong over and over and over again. We're told to love with a love that is of best interest. Sometimes we're not doing someone well when we just stay in there and never say, I think this is wrong. I love you, but I need to say a word to you. No. And you know what? It's been too long since you've heard this. Anybody just needed to say it maybe to a teenager. Like, everybody just practice. No. I mean, there comes a time when we draw a line with somebody. We love them. We've forgiven them. But no. 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 That is sometimes appropriate. That is the appropriate answer. The one, number 11, I tend to feel guilty about some of the good things in my life. Listen. God could not have been better to us than to have given us grace. He is the giver of all good gifts, the book of James says. God is gracious to us. And to give Him credit, to continually give Him credit for the good in our lives, that is freedom to us. This one I want to camp on for a few moments. I heard you react to it here. I would love so much to hear how you're doing with it on the other side of that screen. This one, let's sit on it a second. I know God loves me, but I think I often disappoint Him. I want to take y'all there with me for a few minutes and think this through. Because this is a question I want to put on the table. What are the ramifications in a relationship of believing that you are constantly disappointing the other party? What would be the ramifications of that? Maybe you and I are not similar after all, but I'm going to tell you what I do, and I've had them. Haven't we all had relationships where we're just a continual, I mean, it's just somebody that you just cannot please, and they're continually, and you'd rather them get mad at you, but oh no, they're just disappointed. And that happens over and over again. Here's what I do. I hang in there for a while, and I really try to do it good, because I want them to like me, and I want them to approve of me, and I don't want to disappoint them. So I do that for a while. But if they keep being disappointed, I withdraw. You see, I'm not going to hang in. Anybody? Yeah. I ask you, how long do you remain close? Maybe you remain in communication. But I am asking you this question. With someone that you are convinced that you continually disappoint, how long will you retain closeness and intimacy of relationship and friendship with them? If I were a betting woman, I'd bet you $100 that what you do is the same thing that I do. Once I know they're going to continually be disappointed, I'm going to start scooting back because I can't stand that mirror all the time. Well, if that is true in our face-to-face relationships, how true is it with God that if we get in our head, He's always disappointed with me, He's always disappointed with me, He's always disappointed. Okay, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try my hardest to still keep the law. But I'm going to scoot back because I cannot bear the condemnation of being close to someone that constantly is disappointed in me. When I was researching this subject matter, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to go and do a word search on the word disappointment because I need to see what are the conditions in which God is disappointed in us? That would be a big question. I want to answer it. So I did a little word search. Now, I can do it with my concordance, but you can do it on Bible Gateway, on all sorts of different websites that let you put in a keyword, choose your version that you're looking up, and then you just put that word in and it shows you every time it comes up. So I did that. I put in the word disappoint. And in the ESV, I found the word disappoint 0 times. In the NIV, the 84, and the New King James, and the NAS, and the HCSB all had it one time, the word disappoint. I looked up the word disappoint. I thought, no, it's got to be there. I mean, it's got to be there. So I looked up disappointed. Okay, now we're talking. The NIV, original NIV, 4 times, ESV and NASB, 5 times. Never one time in any of those contexts is it ever about God's disappointment. I'm wanting somebody to get a word. And listen, I don't know. I'm trying to think at times in my life what I would have done if somebody would have said this to me. I'm trying to think what it would have saved me in my spiritual angst and anxiety if someone had said, you know, you're going to have a hard time finding where God is all disappointed in you in the Scriptures. But I never heard it. I mean, who wants to teach it? Because people might misbehave. Because we're driven by what would disappoint. Am I telling the truth to anybody? Am I having Bible study by myself, anybody? Okay. Because we need it. Our disappointment, when we're disappointing people, it works. It works. It's powerful. It's powerful. So we take that away, we don't know what to do. So I found the one verse where disappoint pops up in the NIV, the King James Version, the NAS. I want you to hear it out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, Romans 5:5, when Jesus, through His Word, says, "And this hope will not disappoint us." I want somebody. Come on now. It says the one time it comes up in those particular versions, it comes up this way. I will not disappoint you. Whoever puts their trust in me will not be put to shame. What just happened there? I mean, that's revival, girlfriend. That's revival, God friend. That right there is ground for revival.
Girlfriend, hey, girlfriend, guy friend, are you hearing what Beth's saying? Father, thank you for letting the river of love and life and truth flow so freely, and that we can all be a part of it. Bless everyone that hears and let them live in the fullness of your grace, sharing it with others, experiencing it in Jesus' name. You know, we're going to ask you to give, literally in a moment. We're going to ask you to give a cup of water. But all of you who love Beth and appreciate her, do you understand that was what we just, with all of our heart, were seeking to do, to give you fresh water, spiritual water, transforming, powerful, cleansing water. It's what our ministry's about. And we've told you this. Betty, I sometimes wonder if our viewers really understand this. They're the main focal point. You know, we try to get people's attention on what God's looking at that oftentimes goes overlooked, unnoticed. But I'm not sure they realize that God's focus is on you equally. And we have focus on you because we want to bless you and help you. That is our major ministry, is to you, the viewers. That's a major mission outreach, is the media outreach all over the world. But we believe that if we are receiving, it is more blessed to give than receive, to release the love of God, not just in word, but in demonstration. And there may not be a single thing that our viewers identify any more clearly with than giving someone fresh, clean water. Contaminated water is killing children, and it is destroying health and futures. You're giving life. I want you to look in on a scene that you can step right into and bring the power and presence and provision and love of God to this situation and so many like it. Watch prayerfully.
The Bible says that gray hair is a sign of wisdom and gives prestige to old age. And when most of us reach the so-called golden years, We yearn for a lifestyle of leisure and pleasure. But for this proud grandmother who lives in a poverty-stricken village in Honduras, life has some different priorities. Her name is Petrona, and she spends several hours a day walking to collect water for her family. While this hike is tragic enough for a woman like Petrona, the heartbreaking reality is the water she is collecting is contaminated and potentially life-threatening to her grandchildren.
Aquí venimos a traer, lavar el pozo todos los días, lo lavo yo. Me llevo el agua hacia para la casa. En media bajamos, en la ida otra media hora, porque ay, vamos parando, porque así es para arriba. Era cosa que fueran a ver, está ahí nomásito, se miran a esa caminada que hacemos nosotros. Allí hay gripe, hay una dengue, que lo más el dengue es que estaba combatiéndome. Y una diarrea, una vas que nos dice, esto no debía, un dolor, yo estaba pasando un gran dolor en la barriga, estos días. Nosotros nos rincaríamos a darle gracias al Señor, porque es el primero, que es Dios. A darle gracias, me iría a trabajar de otras maneras, para siquiera para que nos sobran los nietos que vienen. Porque yo ya voy a fallecer, sí, ya es un día los que voy a estar, pero quedan mis nietos que van para arriba, los niños chiquitos.
I know you know how grandmothers think. And she's saying, you know, I may not be here much longer, but it sure would be nice if we had a well that we could just go to. It seems like a pretty simple offer, request, doesn't it, Betty?
It really does. And she has the heart that a grandmother would have in caring and wanting her grandchildren to be well. And not wanting the cause of any death of her grandchildren to be because of the unclean water. But yet she still goes on that long journey. And I know she has to stop and rest and get that water that she knows is going to hurt her grandchildren. But they have to have the water. The request she has is if they could have some clean water.
We've watched all. You know, when we started our Friends for Life, I don't know how many of you remember this, but this goes back nearly 20 years. We showed two little boys that had to walk, I don't know, 5 miles to a dirty water source, and then they carried it in a bucket. It took both of them to carry. And you see them, there they go. And then we watched the women with the big pots of water on their head and marvel how they could balance it and walk with it. And walk so far, and they take it back to utilize it, and so often it's disease-ridden. And you know, Betty and I started years ago saying we can do something about this, and the big we was you, because we did not know if people would help us. But you really have lived up to be the very people the missionaries said they believed you would be. Because when we call the missionaries the greatest Christians, the missionaries always corrected us and said, no, the greatest Christians are the ones that enable us to come and help. They send us. And they don't send us empty-handed. And Betty, for so many years, I mean, you think we've been ministering over 50 years, and the last 25 years of it has been to the ends of the earth, to the unseen, overlooked, precious people. If God notices a sparrow that falls, not a cardinal peacock, but a sparrow, that means He's looking at what you don't notice. And so we said, notice the grandmother, notice the children, and you've done it. And you've enabled us to drill water wells. So now we want to complete this year's project of 500. We're more than halfway there. And we've got some friends that said, because the need is so desperate in Angola, we'll match what you give so we can drill the 68 wells that are desperately needed right there where they're drought stricken. So would you go to the phone today, take your bank card, make the largest gift you can, write a check, call us, tell us what you're mailing, or go online, lifetoday.org, and make the largest gift you can make. And for Angola, know it'll be matched. Father, I pray every person watching will give something today, in Jesus' name. Whether it's $48 or $144 or $4,800 for a whole well, or part of a well, please do it today. From the depth of our heart, we ask you to express God's heart. Make the best gift you can. Please do it. And thank you for it.
Every day, children of all ages are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease, or face death from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. With your gift today, you can help establish and drill new water wells for those in need, impacting over 20 nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. And now, because of a miracle opportunity of a matching gift of over $326,000 for 68 new wells targeted in drought-stricken Angola, your gift can be doubled. With your gift, be sure to request the new Children at the Well interactive book to help your little ones understand the blessing of clean water, as well as the Women at the Well daily devotional with 32 refreshing devotionals for your quiet time. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this beautiful leather journal to help capture your personal times with God. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and you may request our commemorative sculptured glass statue, The Blessing. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
I want to thank you for your love and concern. I want to send you Women at the Well, as well as Children at the Well. But I was looking down through this, and here you are, Betty, waiting for God's best. Here's our daughter, Robin, who is with Jesus right now in heaven. The best job in the world. Here is Kathy Tricoli, Beth Moore, our oldest daughter, Rhonda, Shonda Pierce, Lisa Bevere, my goodness, Linda Mental. I'm telling you, when I look at this, our daughter-in-law, Debbie Robinson, Randy's wife, Jeannie Rogers, Ann Pretorius, C.C. Winans, Lucy Swindoll, Patsy Claremont, Women at the Well. We're going to say thank you. You get the journal. And please help us get those wells in Angola and know that your gift there will be matched in order for us to reach the goal. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank all of you.
And he said, I love you, but I don't know if you're the one.
Tomorrow, tune in to find out how God used heartbreak to instill value. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.